So that was last week, what to do when we are tempted. Now, sometimes we take the wrong path and we end up sinning, and that's where we find ourselves today. Our second chart is what to do when we sin. And so we'll get a scripture to get us going, Psalm 90, verse 8. Mr. Scott, if you would. And then we'll dive into this chart and understand from Scripture what to do when we sin. So Psalm 90, verse 8, and then we'll pray and we'll dive in.
Thou hast set out iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance.
Our secret sins. So God knows all of our sins, even our secret sins. Amen? That's important for us to understand today as we contemplate this question, what to do when we sin. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and guide us as we study your word together. I pray, Lord, that we would understand and apply these concepts to our Christian walk, and we would live them. Lord, help us to get a hold of these great truths, and Lord, to completely understand them today from the perspective of your precious word. We love you. We thank you for this privilege and pray you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as last week, we will start off with the non-biblical choices and then we'll finish with the biblical choices. So notice I wrote up there guilt and self-hatred. This is what happens when we sin. The devil steps in and makes us feel guilty. Guilt is a negative thing. Repentance, confession, and conviction are positive things from God's perspective, but guilt is what the devil uses to make us feel defeated, make us feel like we've lost, we can't win, and so forth. And of course, self-hatred, that's what comes with it, isn't it? I'm a terrible sinner. God doesn't love me anymore. This is what the devil whispers in our ear. And so we have two biblical choices from our two non-biblical choices, and I put examples for both of them, three examples. So let's look at those. But first, just to remind us today that when we do sin, God knows. It's important for us to understand this. Amen. Mr. Scott read Psalm 90, verse 8. Here in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, you cannot hide from God. But we try, don't we? And that brings us to our non-biblical choices. Number one is to hide or run. And I've got three examples there. So Adam, let's go to Genesis 3:8, and we'll see Adam, how he responded to sinning for the first time. Howard, if you could read that for us, Genesis 3:8.
And they heard the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden.
They hid themselves as if we can hide from God. But this is what happens, isn't it? When we sin, we feel guilty. And if we choose to respond non-biblically, one of the choices we might make is to try to hide from God. Even Job talked about what Adam did. Mr. Cairns, if you could read Job 31:33 for us. So here even Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, referring back to Adam saying, should I be like Adam and hide my iniquity in my bosom? In other words, try to hide my sin from God, which we cannot do. We cannot hide, but we try because we're sinners and often we make the wrong decision. And one of the wrong decisions that we make is to hide. Proverbs 28:13, Philip, if you could read that for us. Now we're going to come back to this verse because it gives us the positive side as well. But notice, He that covereth his sins shall not. You can't cover them. You can't hide them. David here in Psalm 32, Roy, if you could read that for us, Psalm 32, verse 3. This is what happened when he tried to hide his sin. In other words, later on, you're going to see in verse 5 where he said, I confessed. But he said, when I tried to hold it in, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I couldn't hold it in. I tried. And that is the wrong choice. So I put three names up there. We just looked at Adam and how they chose to respond was to try to hide from God in the garden. What about David? Did David try to hide or run? Did David try to hide his sin from God? Yes, he did, didn't he? He was the king. He had all power, essentially. He sinned terribly against the Lord and against Uriah and against Bathsheba. He then had her husband killed to try to cover it up. So again, he was trying to hide his sin. Here's a man after God's own heart, but he thought, I got away with it. I can keep it under wraps, if you will. And then, of course, what did God do but send Nathan to tell him a story about a man who just had one little sheep and finally said, thou art the man. And that's when David realized, I was wrong. I was not only wrong to sin, but I was wrong to try to hide it from God. I was wrong to try to hide it instead of coming to God and confessing it, which he eventually did. And that's Psalm 51. He tried to initially hide it from God, didn't he? What about Jonah? What did he choose to do? He chose to run the other way. God said, this is what I want you to do, Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to because he didn't want to see the Ninevites saved or preached to. So he took off the other way. Look where that got him. Being swallowed up by a whale, having to spend 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So hiding, running never works, but we try it sometimes. And as it says, what's the result? Our prayers are going to get hindered. And if we don't get it right, God's going to have to chastise us. So that's the first non-biblical choice. Thoughts or questions about that before we look at the second one, which is to blame shift? Anyone? So we can't hide from God, so why try, right? And when the devil tries to tell us to hide, just tell him to leave you alone. Quote scripture and get him out of there. Amen. Second non-biblical choice is to blame shift. To essentially say, well, it wasn't really my fault. And the world has gotten really good at this one. I'm talking the unsaved world, haven't they? When people sin, it's not their fault anymore. It's how they were raised. It's not their responsibility. They aren't responsible for their sin because it's obviously their parents' fault or the school's fault or somebody else's fault. And we as Christians can't fall into that trap of trying to blame someone or something else for the fact that we sinned. Now, did Adam try it? Yep, let's... I didn't put a scripture reference up there, but what did Adam say? Beryl? Pardon? Exactly. The woman that thou gavest me. Lord, it's not my fault, it's her fault. So first they hid, and then when God challenged them, Adam said, that woman that you gave me, Lord, essentially blaming God, because it said, the woman that thou gavest me. So Lord, you gave me this woman, and look what happened. She made me sin. So blame shifting. Saul. Let's look at Saul's here in 1 Samuel 15:15. Mark Zeus, could you read that for us? 1 Samuel 15:15. Now, Samuel was the prophet of the day and was still pretty much in charge from a spiritual point of view, but Saul was now the new king that Israel had begged God for. Saul gave very explicit instructions from God when they went to take on the Amalekites. And here's what happened.
And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. and the rest we have utterly destroyed.
So the instructions were extremely explicit. Kill everything that breathes. Now we might say, oh, that's too harsh. That was God's instructions. And when Samuel showed up, after they won the battle against the Amalekites, he says, what's this bleeding of the sheep in my ears? How can I be even hearing the bleeding of sheep when you were told to kill everything that breathes? And here's Saul's answer. Oh, the people spared the best. And it was for a good cause, by the way. It was to sacrifice to God. And that leads us down to verse 22. Look at it. What does he say? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, disobedience is disobedience, soul. You can't try to turn around and justify disobedience by saying it was for a good cause. But that's what he tried, isn't it? Oh, but it was to sacrifice to God. We saved the best for God. And that's when Samuel gave that amazing passage there. Obedience is more important than sacrifice. So he tried to blame shift and say the people. And then Aaron tried it too. Let's look at that in Exodus chapter 32. Kelvin, could you read for us Exodus 32, 22 to 24?
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set upon mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of them. And I said unto them, whosoever hath
there came out this calf. Whoever said God didn't have a sense of humor, huh? There came out this calf. Yeah, it doesn't work that way, does it? If it came out a calf, then somebody had to make a mold to turn it into a calf, right? This molten gold. But notice what he says. You know these people, they're just bad. They're set on mischief. They said, make us gods. So what choice did I have but to take all their earrings and make them a golden calf? But it's their fault because they're set on mischief. So here we have three examples of hiding or running and three biblical examples of blame shifting. Both are the wrong responses to sin. Do not try to blame it on anyone or anything else. Take full responsibility for your sin. And do not try to hide it from God, because it's just going to get worse if you try to hide it from God. So those are the two non-biblical responses. Both of them end up with hindrances to prayer. And eventually, as we saw on the main chart, eventually, if you don't deal with it, chastisement. So any thoughts or questions about the non-biblical choices when we sin? All right, then let's move on to the positive, amen, the biblical choices to make when we sin. And those, of course, are... Oh, we didn't finish this chart. So prayer, is prayer hindered when we sin and don't deal with it? Yes. When we try to hide it from God, when we try to blame shift, it hinders our prayers. Mr. Swann, if you could read Psalm 66, 18 for us. And then Howard, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Of Psalms.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
The Lord will not hear me. And then Howard, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, but cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that is, it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
So our prayers get hindered when we sin and don't deal with it biblically, but deal with it non-biblically. It hinders our prayer life, and that leads to chastisement. Because God is a loving Father, He always does what's best for His children. And if His children choose not to deal with sin properly, then He has to step in and deal with us properly, which is chastisement. Now, we already talked about David here got a little blockage there, but 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." God had to directly come to David through the prophet and say, "David, you have sinned against God." Did David receive any chastisement for his sin? Anybody know what it was? Philip? His child died. That's some pretty hefty chastisement, isn't it? The child that he and Bathsheba produced through their adultery, God took it. So that's some pretty heavy chastisement. But David made the choice to try to hide it from God, hide it from man, and not deal with it. Now, of course, after all of this, David did deal with it, didn't he? Psalm 51, beautiful, one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. David finally dealt with it, and God forgave him, and he moved on and continued to be a great king. But chastisement is part of God's plan for His children. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 31 and 32, Mr. Cairns, if you could.
"For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world."
When we are judged, we are chastened. So God does not judge our sins in regards to heaven or hell, does He? That's happened at Calvary. This is talking about the father-child relationship that we have with God. He deals with our sin in that regard to correct us, just like we do our own children. When we correct our children, they don't get kicked out of our family, right? Like a lot of people believe, that when you sin, then you lose your salvation and you were a child of God, but now you're not anymore. It doesn't work that way. But we do chastise our children, and God chastises His children, and that will be the end result if we choose to respond non-biblically to our sin. So again, any thoughts or questions on the non-biblical path? Not the path to take, amen? Don't blame shift, don't hide. What should we do instead? Let's go to that. Confess. Amen? Confess. Scriptural principle, Old Testament, New Testament. Confess and forsake. You've got to have both. So let's look at Proverbs 28:13 again, but this time from this other perspective. Philip, if you would.
"He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
So we already talked about covering them. Wrong thing to do. But confess and forsake. Confess and forsake. That is God's plan, is to confess and forsake. So let's look at David's response. Once he took the wrong path, got chastised for it, then he took the right path, which was to confess and forsake. So if you could read Psalm 32:5 for us, Roy. Amen. And then, of course, Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." God was waiting for David to confess and forsake. But it took God intervening, chastising, to get him to that path. This is the path we should take straight out, is when we sin, we, number one, should confess. 1 John 1:9, one of the most important verses for Christians in this realm is 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Every Christian should know this verse by heart. One of the most important verses. In other words, keep short accounts. Amen? You know, the Catholics have taught people store them up for the week, and then go to confession once a week and tell the priest all your sins. No, you don't store them up. You confess them as soon as it happens, so that you don't take the wrong path. You take the confession path, and the result of both is, of course, restoration. So what do you think God means when he talks about confess and forsake? While you're thinking about that question, let's look at Isaiah 55, 7. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. Isaiah 55, 7.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Amen. What does this forsake mean? We understand the confess part. We admit it to God and we ask him to forgive us. But what is forsake? It takes both, by the way. Marguerite?
Do away with, stop doing it.
Okay. So, stop doing it. What do you think that means? I mean, obviously we're weak, right? And the devil's going to try to make us do it again, especially if it's our besetting sin. So what do you think God means when he tells us continually to forsake? Here it says forsake. Here it says forsake. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Of course, Romans 2:4, the goodness of God should lead thee to repentance. What does he mean? We need to confess and we need to forsake. What does forsake mean? Anybody? What do you think forsake means? If we're told to do it, we better make sure we know what it means. Someone? Philip?
Turning your back on it.
Okay. We need to, with God's help, say, Lord, I failed and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But now I need your help because I'm going to be tempted to do it again. And forsake means we, like we talked last week, make no provision for the flesh, means we don't allow ourselves in that situation. If at all possible, we avoid the situation. But also, we're now begging God for the help to not do it again. Now, we can't do that in our own strength, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's God. Amen? The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so forsaking and walking in the Spirit go hand in hand. It's getting back to, obviously, when we sinned, we weren't walking in the Spirit. That's impossible because the Bible says if we're walking in the Spirit, we won't sin. So we got to get back to walking in the Spirit. So forsaking is saying, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I don't ever want to do it again. And getting back to walking in the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. And like Philip said, saying, I'm done with that. With God's help, I'm done. It's forsaken. And if we take those two steps, the answer is always what God is after. Our prayer life is restored. Our sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father is restored. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid from God, the fellowship now had been hindered, hadn't it? And it's the same with us. There's two aspects, right, of our Christian walk. There's the relationship and there's the fellowship. The relationship is settled. Amen? If you're born again, you are God's child. That can't change. You're God's child. You're in his family now. But the fellowship can be sweet or it can be broken. And that's up to us, isn't it? How we deal with sin. If we regard iniquity in our heart, we just hindered our prayer life. The Lord will not hear me. The Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord's ear is not heavy. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You see, sin separates, sin hinders. So that is the biblical path. Thoughts or questions? What to do when we sin? Anybody? So these are the eight that I've come up with so far. I've got most of them done. got more to work on. Has anybody thought of any other things you'd like to add to this list? Because it's not exhaustive by any means. What to do when we... Yes, Barbara? Oh, we're going to get to that one, hurt or offended. Yep. Yeah, it's there. But thank you. That's good. That is one of them. So right, we covered tempted and sin. We're going to cover what to do when we're hurt or offended, what to do when we suffer, what to do when we're attacked, what to do when we're anxious, what to do when we're discouraged, and what to do when we're convicted. That means like if we're hearing a sermon or if we're reading the Bible or whatever, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, what should we do? But anything else you can think of what to do? Yes, Brent?
Yeah,